Hi. It has been a long time. Actually, I was looking back at the calendar. September 6th was the last time that I was up here, Labor Day weekend, to preach. And I usually talk about how I don't like preaching, but I was telling Amanda just a little bit ago, I've actually kind of missed it a little bit. Mostly because I miss getting to share God's word with you all. You know, most of you probably know what's going on. For those of you who don't know, hi, I'm Josh. I'm the youth pastor here. I've been somewhat absent for the past couple months because I'm the proud father of two young, strapping gentlemen, Owen and Judah. They have literally rocked our world so far, my wife and I. And Owen, for those of you who don't know, he's been in the hospital since his birth. He has not yet come home, but this coming Thursday, he is having his big surgery. It's an open heart surgery, and I don't know if any of you noticed, but there's these gray shirts that are all around here. Mine's on. It's just underneath. I thought, you know, I'm preaching today. I probably should wear a tie. But thank you. I said a couple weeks ago from the bottom of my heart, from our hearts, thank you. A lot of people have asked us in this time, how can you help? How can we help? We want to help in some way. And you know, I just want to share some of the ways that you have helped and shown love toward us. You know, we've been traveling a lot from here to Dayton. And then when Owen was transferred to Cincinnati Children's, we've been traveling a lot, pretty much every day from here to Cincinnati Children's. It's a lot of traveling. But for us, in these 2.5 months, because of your love and your support and the grace of God and the amazing gas prices, we have not had to pay 1 cent of gasoline to put in our cars. Thank you. And again, we come home every night, and there is this cooler that sits out on our porch, and we open it up, and somehow magically food appears. And it's just for 2.5 months, we haven't had to cook a meal because you have loved us through that. And it's not just us. I know this story is true for so many of you who've gone through pain and gone through suffering that this life just throws at you. Thank you, church, for being the church. I don't know how to say it any way other than that. Thank you for that. But more than anything, thank you for your prayers. I'm still going to give you two quick stories because, hey, I'm up here and I can do what I want right now, right? First example of your amazing prayers. And again, if you're wanting to know how to help, that is the most important thing you can do, is pray. First, for Owen, he was supposed to have a tracheotomy because he was having trouble breathing and his airways were somewhat closed. It's part of the symptoms of having Down syndrome. And he went to this, he had this test, and I'm going to throw some numbers out there. Good luck with them. I don't even know what they mean, but I'm just going to say them anyway. He got a 21 on this particular test. That means he had a severe obstruction in his throat. But a 10, anything 10 and above is severe. So you can imagine a 21 is extreme. It's intense. And usually if it's a 20 or above, that means it's pretty for sure he's going to have a trach. Well, they wanted to give him a couple weeks. They said, let's just see how he does. You never know. We put it out on Caring Bridge. We put out for you guys to pray. pray that Owen, his test results come down. A couple weeks go by, and he has his test. He scored an 11. From a 21 to an 11 in 2 weeks. Wow. That is prayer at work. That is what God does when we pray. The second part, and this is the biggest part, we have been praying from the beginning. We were told weight gain is the biggest. If he can get up to weight, he can have his surgery. And so the surgery, they were planning on it being February, March, April, somewhere around that time, because that's how long it was going to take him to gain enough weight to have that surgery. But we prayed, and we prayed, and we prayed. He was born 4 pounds, 1 ounce, went down to about 3 pounds, like 10 ounces, something like that, 3 pounds, 11 ounces. In 2.5 months, he is up to 8 pounds. And that is because of prayer. And because of that, this Thursday, the surgery that was supposed to happen in February, March, and April is this Thursday. And when he has this surgery, what we're told, we'll see how it goes, but what we're told is when he recovers, he'll be a whole new Owen. He will have energy. He will have life. And we're going to get to bring him home. And we're gonna get to bring him here, and you all get to meet him, and it's going to be wonderful. So, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your prayers. What I'd like to do right now is just go to the Lord with a prayer of thanksgiving, thanking him for you all and your faithfulness, but for his faithfulness as well. So would you please pray with me? God, thank you for this church. Thank you for your global church, the saints who are willing to get on their knees and pray. I am overwhelmed with the love and the support and the graciousness of your church body, God, but more specifically, this church body. Thank you, thank you, thank you for hearing our prayers and answering them. I declare to you right now that this is a story that we will not keep to ourselves, but it's a story that we will tell to proclaim your truth and your glory to a world who so desperately needs to hear it. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for giving us a church that is so faithful. And so we are grateful, Lord, and we are thankful in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Transitioning to the sermon part now. I hope that many of you, and I'm pretty sure many of you, have had the opportunity to come out Friday and Saturday to see this wonderful play that has been put on. Pastor Dan talked about it. From guest ministries to the cast to the music to you all stepping up and inviting people to come, it has been, in no certain terms, a wonderful experience. It has been awesome. And I encourage, if any of you have not yet come, today at 4 o'clock is your last chance, and it is highly recommended that you attend, because it is going to be, once again, just a super awesome time to talk about redemption, to show hope, to show reconciliation, and then tie that in with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The message of this season of hope coming to this earth in the form of the baby Jesus. And so we have taken this play, this novel called A Christmas Carol, and we've decided to take some themes from it and talk about these themes. And whether you've seen the play or been in the play or have lived life, pretty much all of us have had some experience or interaction or knowledge of this man, Ebenezer Scrooge, this calloused, angry, bitter man whose life was flipped upside down the night before Christmas when he was visited by four spirits. And last week in this series, Pastor Dan used the story of Scrooge to show us his fault in selfishness, the role that it plays, not the role that it played in his life, but the role that it plays in our lives, and how we must overcome that, how we must overcome the draw to only care for ourselves and seek Christ to help overcome that. He showed us a clip from the 1938 version of A Christmas Carol. And today we pick up in that movie just a little bit further in the story, once Scrooge has arrived at home. And his home is a scary, ugly place because he doesn't pay for heat. He doesn't want to spend money on that. He doesn't pay for someone to clean his house because, you know, he's always at work and he doesn't want to clean it himself. And so it's just a gross-looking place. And so Scrooge is going down, is getting ready for the evening, and the first of the four spirits arrives. His name is Jacob Marley. It's his former partner who had died 7 years earlier. Watch this clip.
Divine. Now do you believe in me?
I do. I must. But why? Why do you trouble me?
It is required of every man that the spirit within him should walk abroad among his fellow men. If that spirit goes not forth in life, it must do so after death.
You are bound in heavy chains.
I wear the chain I forged in life. Is its pattern strange to you? The chain you will bear was full as heavy and as long as this 7 Christmas Eves ago. It must be a ponderous chain by now.
Jacob. Oh, Jacob Marley, have you no comfort for me?
None. And none for myself. In life, my spirit never walked beyond the narrow limits of our money-changing hole. And weary journeys lie before me.
You travel fast?
On the wings of the wind.
You must have covered a great quantity of ground in 7 years.
Oh, captive, bound, and double-ironed. No space of regret can make amends for the wasted opportunities of one life. Poor, ignorant Scrooge. Yet such was I.
But you were always a good man of business, Jacob.
Business. Mankind was my business. Common welfare was my business. Charity, mercy, forbearance, and benevolence, all these were my business. It is at this time of the year that I suffer most. To see the want I could have stopped, the suffering I could have solaced, the hunger I could have satisfied.
In life, Marley and Scrooge were two peas in a pod. Their only cares were for themselves and the money that they brought in. No care for mankind, no care for goodwill or joy or mercy, no care for anything but themselves. And as we saw in this scene, Marley was suffering in regret of every second of his previous life. That word, regret. Think about what that means. Think about what that stands for. You see, for Marley, his regret, his sadness that overwhelmed him, it came when he said this at the end of this clip, he said, and you'll see it up here, it's this time of year that I suffer most. To see the want that I could have stopped, the suffering that I could have solaced, the hunger that I could have satisfied. You see, for regret, it's this life that we live where I should have done this. If I had only cared for this person, if I had only made this decision, that is regret. And we all live in it at some point, and we all experience it at some point. Because most of us can recall a time in our lives where we were saddened over a decision that we had made. Or our lives were weighted down because of a choice, of a sin, and the consequences that we were dealing with of that sin. You know, it reminds me much of the people of Israel. I look at the chains that were on Jacob Marley. The chains that he had placed on himself, link by link, he said, because of the misery he had caused others, because of his neglect and his own selfishness. He was spending his eternity with the chains of guilt wrapped around him, the chains of regret of the course that he had set in his life. It reminds me of Israel. Open your Bibles to Psalm 107 with me, please. Psalm 107. We're going to be reading verses 10 through 12 to start off. Psalm 107. And for those of you who are curious, many believe that this psalm was recited at the offering of thanksgiving. Now, I'm not going to go into detail about what the offering of thanksgiving is, but if you want to know, if you're a person who wants to go a little bit deeper and understand, check out Leviticus chapter 7. It's all about the offering of thanksgiving and what that is. But this psalm is all about thanksgiving. And what we're going to read, you're going to wonder why, but we'll get to that. It was written in four different scenes. So this psalm is somewhat a little bit longer psalm, and it's written in four different scenes describing four different areas of struggle, and was used as a communal prayer or communal reading at this particular confession or offering of thanksgiving. The specific verses that we're going to be reading today were focused on sins of regret and how it affected us. So look at verses 10 through 12 with me. Psalm 107, starting with verse 10. Some sat in darkness and the deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains, for they had rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. When I read these verses, or when I read this psalm, I can't help but picture Jacob Marley suffering, living in darkness because of the choices that he had made as he walked on this earth, the chains that he had bore himself because of his lack of care for humanity. For Israel, for us today, regret, guilt, and shame, they bind us in chains. They force us to live in darkness, living with the sins of our past. When I was in elementary school, a couple times a week, we would go to the computer lab and play different educational games and also work on our typing. The typing programs were not educational games. They were boring. They would flash this word on the screen, and you would have so many seconds to type the word and then move on to the next word. Well, as all children do, when you become bored, you become mischievous. And so we discovered a flaw in the program. Because you know, as most children, they know better how to use the technology than the ones who give them the technology. So we discovered this flaw in the program. If you typed a word incorrectly, the program at the end would say, "I don't recognize this word. Would you like me to save it?" Huh. That's like taking the power of the universe and placing it in the palm of tiny people's hands who were so immature. Now, if you don't understand what's going on here, I'll explain. We're typing, and say the word juice pops up. If we type the word splarg, at the end of our session, it would ask, "Would you like to save this word?" Yes. And so when the next person would come and do and work on the computer, they would be typing, and then the word juice pops up, and they type in juice, and then the word splarg would pop up. Ha-ha! That was awesome. But then that got a little too boring for us. And there are so many words in the English language. And we got a little more mischievous. And I'll let you conclude where we decided to go after that. Here's a hint. We started putting in words that contained four letters. Like most sin, none of us really thought about the consequences of our actions. And a week later, our teacher had brought us all together, and she informed us that there were four computers that were infected with this problem. She had gone to three people because they were the three most mischievous people in the class and asked them if they had done it, and all three had confessed. But there were four computers, and there was one left. And she asked for someone to fess up. Who was that one? Obviously, it was me. And who would have suspected the quiet, goody-two-shoes son of a preacher man to do anything so terrible? Actually, one of the students who knew that I had done this, they had like started mouthing, "Were you the one?" And I'm like, "No, no." A week went by, nothing. 2 weeks went by, nothing. 3 weeks. 2 months. For 2 years, I held that sin with me. For 2 years, I carried the weight of that sin. Now, did it affect me every day? No. But it was there. And I kept being reminded every time I would sit at a computer of my sin. Now, for my friends who confessed, it was gone. It was done. For my friends who knew that I had done it, they'd forgotten all about it. Even the teacher had forgotten all about it. For 2 years, I carried that sin in darkness. I hid it deep within. And yeah, it may seem like a petty crime. It may seem like, "Oh, that's nothing big. I've done worse." But you see, the way sin works is it likes us to keep it close to the chest, to carry our own chains. Oh my gosh, it loves me. It's the same one that got you last week. But here I am, like the important part of the sermon, and gosh, that has to happen. Whew, okay, sin likes us to create our own chains, to bear it, to hold it close. Much like we saw with Jacob Marley, he was bearing the weight of his sin in his chains. And the thing with sin that makes it sin is it bears a weight that we cannot carry ourselves. We can't carry it. Let's go back to our passage in Psalm, in the Psalms, Psalm 107. Except this time, I want to start at verse 10, but I want to read, keep on reading verses 13 through 16 afterwards. So let's read verse 10 through 12 again, but we're going to continue reading after that. Some sat in darkness in the deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains, for they had rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. So he subjected them to labor, to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the deepest gloom and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. For he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. This is why this is known as a hymn or a psalm of thanksgiving. This is why it was recited at the offering of thanksgiving. Because God doesn't want us to sit in our regret. God doesn't want us to wallow in our sin. And this is an awesome, wonderful, beautiful picture of our Lord and what he does for us. A little background or a little context to what's going on here. Psalm 107, as I said earlier, it's divided into four scenes. And each of these scenes were broken into two refrains. Essentially, there are two halves to each of these particular scenes. The first half talks about the sorrow, the weight, what we have done, and the problems that we have because of the choices that we've made. But the second half of each scene begins the same way, with a cry. A cry out to God. Look at verse 6 in Psalm 107. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Move on down, verse 13, as we just read earlier. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. Look at verse 19. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. Are you catching the theme here? Verse 28, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. Four different scenes, four different places of sorrow, and yet God rescues them four different times because of a cry, because of a shout, of a plea. God, save us! We sing that word so often in so many songs. The word Hosanna. It's Hebrew for God, save us. Hosanna! We cry this out. And the character of God is to listen to his people. The character of God is to respond. So, as we reflect on this Christmas season, even though it doesn't seem much like Christmas outside, as we reflect on this season, God's ultimate response to our cry and to our plea to save us from our sin comes in the form of a little child. But before the birth of Jesus, before he came, the state of this world, the state of God's chosen people, Israel, the state of all of us was a state of regret. We lived in our shame and our sorrow. And because they had turned their backs on God, God did not hear them. Look at how the prophet Isaiah describes what the world looked like before the Messiah came. Isaiah 59, starting with verse 2. It's going to be on the screens if you'd like to read along. It says, "Your iniquities have separated you from God, from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. For your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt. Your lips have spoken falsely, and your tongue mutters wicked things. No one calls for justice. No one pleads a case with integrity. They rely on empty arguments. They utter lies. They conceive trouble and give birth to evil." Fast forward down to verse 7. "Their feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed innocent blood. They pursue evil schemes. Acts of violence mark their ways. The way of peace they do not know. There is no justice in their paths. They have turned them into crooked roads. No one who walks along them will know peace. So justice is far from us, and righteousness does not reach us. We look for light, but all is darkness. We look for brightness, but we walk in deep shadows." We're looking for a light. When regret overcomes us, we are looking for brightness. But so often we feel all there is darkness that overshadows us. The people of Israel, they were looking for light. They were looking for that brightness. And they were left with their shame, their guilt, and their regret. A life lived for themselves. Much like the character Scrooge, much like the character Jacob Marley, much like many of us, we are in need and we are longing for a Savior to come and to rescue us from this regret, from this shame and this guilt. But with God, that is there is always hope. There is always, always, always hope with God. And as I said earlier, that hope came in the form of a baby, Jesus Christ. Listen to how John describes Jesus, our hope, coming to us. John 1, verses 4 and 5. "In him, being Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Israel walked in darkness. I mean, look at verse 10 in Psalm 107. "Some sat in darkness and deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in chains of iron." Darkness overcomes us, but Jesus is the light. And he pierces through that darkness. Listen to how Luke quotes the angels that spoke to the shepherds. Luke 2:11, the angel said, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you." Do you hear that? A Savior has been born. We cried out, "God, save us." And he sends us a Savior. He has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. See, God knows our regret. He knows our shame. He has heard our cries. He has heard our pleas. And he has come through. So let us throw off our guilt. Let us throw off our shame. See, there's an end to this story of me and the words. As an elementary student, I carried that sin all the way through the rest of my elementary school years. That was 2 years. And one day, of all places, when we were on vacation in the summer in St. Augustine, Florida, at 11 o'clock at night, I come into my parents' room. The regret had become too big. The shame had been too much. The chains that I was wearing as this little child was overbearing. And so I come into my parents' room sobbing, crying, the snot and the tears just mingling on my face. I couldn't even breathe. You know how that goes when a child is crying and they're just overwhelmed with the tears and just like and they can like get two or three words going on, and my parents are like, what is wrong with our child? I mean, we're at the beach. We spent the whole day at the beach earlier that day. There was nothing greater than the beach with our family. And here I am, sobbing. They're probably wondering, what did your sister do to you this time? I proceed to tell them my sin. I confess it. I cried out to my parents because I needed forgiveness. And again, I know it sounds so menial, but here I am, this 12-year-old boy carrying this sin. Or was I 11? I was somewhere around that age. And my parents, they held me, they hugged me, and they said the words that are some of the most beautiful words for anyone who has regret. You are forgiven. And let me just say, we don't say that enough in this world anymore. I can't recall if I've talked about this or not before, but hey, the more you say it, the more you remember it. I feel like in our world, whenever we're approached with someone who's carrying guilt or shame, and they feel like they've done us wrong, and there's some kind of apology that they're trying to give us, so often our response is, it's okay. It's all right. It's the past. Don't worry about it. Or sometimes we're, I didn't even notice, or I didn't even care. Like, there are these reactions that we have because we don't want them to feel bad. It didn't matter much to me. But the truth is, when there is sin involved and there needs to be repentance, and there needs to be reconciliation, and someone comes and apologizes, what they need to hear more than anything is you are forgiven. Which means I don't hold it against you anymore. You may have done wrong, but I don't see you as someone who does wrong. I see you as right. Because that is what Jesus has done for us. That is what our Savior has done for us. You see, that night when I cried out to my parents for forgiveness, they forgave me. And they taught me the power of regret that night. What regret and shame can do to us. But they also taught me, more importantly, the power of forgiveness. Because when I let that out, and when I heard those words, you are forgiven, this weight was lifted. You know, John Carver, he plays the character Jacob Marley in our play. He does an excellent job. A week ago, they were trying to find a way to make his chains rattle more and shake more and be loud. And so originally, when we were practicing, he had these plastic chains on. Well, they started putting real chains on him. And he made the comment, this is getting pretty heavy. You see, that's what sin does to us. It takes those chains and it weighs them down. It's like the weight of the world is pushing down on us, but because of forgiveness, because of what Jesus has done, when we cry out to him, those chains can be lifted and the weight of the world is off our shoulders. I'd like to close just saying this. If you have regret, don't let it chain you as it did Jacob Marley, as it did me as a child for 2 years. Don't let it chain you. If you have shame, don't let that shame put you in darkness. Instead, cry out to God. Welcome His forgiveness. Let Him, as we read in this psalm, break those chains. Let me read it one more time. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the deepest gloom and broke away their chains. You see, Christmas morning 2,000 years ago was about breaking chains. Because that young baby would grow up, and he would grow up to die for us on a cross, to bear the weight of the shame that we bear, to bear the weight of the sin that we bear. Christmas is about hope. It's about peace. But it's about a Savior who came to break our chains of regret. So this morning, don't let regret hold you down. Don't let your shame put you in darkness. Cry out to your Savior, for He will save you. Please pray with me. Lord, how grateful and thankful we are for your love. How grateful and thankful we are for how you've overcome. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for taking away our sin and our regret. Jesus, this morning, if there is anyone who is holding on to that sin, Holy Spirit, I pray that you urge them to let it go, to give it to you, to cry out for you as their Savior. All this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who overcame our regret. Amen. Again, this morning, there are benches up here that you can come and kneel and pray. Pastors, we're up here to pray with you. Elders are here. They can pray with you. If you have shame, if you have regret that you need to get out, come, let it out. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, come. We'd like to talk to you about what that means. Stand with us as we close in this song.